May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The day our family moved into Waterford, and I became your pastor, and we started this now almost 11-year journey, that night there was a torrential downpour that created about a 3 to 4 foot pool in the front yard of the parsonage and about a 6-inch deep stream flowing down the road in front of our parsonage. That's what my wife told me because I was in Chicago. We made a deal. I had just started a school project at Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary. She said, my wife said, I will move without you with our adult children, but I will not pack without you. So I packed ahead of time and everything got done. And the power went out for 4 days. So when I got home, I was wise enough not to ask how things are. I instead just said, where would you like to go out to dinner? If anyone has lived through an extended power failure, you know that light is a resource that most of us take for granted, unless it's unexpectedly absent, right? When the power is out in our little corner of the power grid, sunset imposes a darkness that is deep and it weighs heavily on the soul, and we learn sort of anew, don't we, that how to welcome the dawn, the light that comes in the morning, that greets a new day. Now, imagine going without a sunrise for half the year. Imagine living in a sort of shadow land in which dawn is but a distant dream. Noonday in such a place is not much brighter than twilight at either end of the day. Such was the daylight lot of a remote Norwegian village in Rjukan, west of Oslo, in the mountainous interior of that wintry land. Rjukan is situated at the bottom of a very narrow river valley, hedged by steep mountain slopes. There never would have been a village there if it were not for the river. In the early 20th century, an industrialist named Samuel Ide was seeking cheap hydroelectric power for a new fertilizer plant, and Rjukan's location suited his needs exactly. Ide's factory offered plenty of employment, but at a certain human cost. The steep mountains and the shadowy existence that the people lived in had a human cost. During the long Norwegian winters, when the sun barely rises over the horizon, the people of Rjukan lived in a perpetual twilight. The effects on the human spirit was predictable. It was dark. It was depressing to live there. And I'd really tried to make things better, constructing workers' houses higher up on the mountain slopes so that they might get some sunshine. He even constructed a cable car. This is in the early 1900s, a cable car, so his workers and their families could make occasional trips up to the mountain's top so that they could see the sun. And then the idea of reflecting sunlight into the valley with mirrors was first floated by Ide's bookkeeper in 1913. It was merely a dream at the time. But a century later, just 10 years ago, technology made it a reality. In 2013, at a cost of nearly $1 million, three immense mirrors were constructed atop the surrounding mountain peaks and aimed sunlight down into the valley. Carefully situated, each of them caught the maximum amount of sunlight and brought it down into Rjukan's valley with solar-powered electric motors to keep following the sun just right. And what was once a parking lot in the village center became a town square, a bustling hub where neighbors paused to socialize. And that rarely happened in winters past when villagers hurried from building to building with downcast eyes, collars raised against the bitter wind. When the mirrors were first installed, townspeople delightedly donned sunglasses and unfolded beach chairs in that parking lot, tilting their faces up toward the light. Now benches grace that sunniest spots in that village. The town is considering installing a fountain to make the town square even a more welcoming gathering place. The citizens of Rukan once walked in darkness. Now, thanks to high-tech wizardry of their mountaintop mirrors, they see a great light. I'm reminded of the words from the hymn in which we will end our Christmas Eve service tonight. We're sort of this dual day here. We've got fourth Sunday of Advent in the morning and Christmas Eve at night. Don't get confused. Come back at 8 o'clock. The third verse of Silent Night, Holy Night begins, "Silent Night, Holy Night, Son of God loves pure light." Whitney Simpson, the author of Fully Human, Fully Divine, which we're using heavily for our messages during this season of Advent, writes, quote, "The time is near. Christmas is almost here. God's gift of faithful love will be delivered to you this week in the form of a baby." And she makes an invitation for us to savor God's love as we celebrate Christmas this year. She also writes that the longest night of the year falls in during Advent, just a couple days ago. This presents us with a time to recognize grief, loss, and hard times of the season, even as we are held in God's love. Whitney challenges us as the days get shorter and the nights longer by asking, in the long, cold days of winter, how does God's love hold and sustain you? We use the word love in various ways. We certainly connect when somebody says he or she loves their spouse and family. But we also hear, I love my car. Or, I love that movie. As we move into our final Advent theme of savoring God's love, I would have us be reminded by a verse that comes in John's Gospel, which we read in our Gospel lesson from earlier today. It's perhaps the most recognized verse of our New Testament, John 3:16. You've heard it, right? "So for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but may have eternal life." Whitney Simpson writes, Jesus is God's love for the world and for us. And if we ponder this invitation more deeply, we realize that the gift of love has a face and a name. We call it Jesus, the love of God. And one of the greatest experiences, one of the greatest experiences to hold a baby. Agreed? To somewhat? Yeah. It's hope and it's joy and it's when they're not screaming, but it's, you know, but it's wonder and their eyes look back at you. It's just something else. When I facilitated a program for one of our conferences, Board of Ordained Ministry, one of the seminars participate had just delivered a baby, and so she brought that little one with her to the overnight seminar. And it was one of the joys of that seminar as we sat one evening talking about common practices. It was just supposed to be a kind of a downtime. And the mom said, you know, you hold the baby, Jack. And so I held that baby, rocking her. And I recently spoke to my colleague, the mother of that child, and inquired how is that baby? And she looked at me and says, Jack, she's 9 years old now. It'd been that long. And, of course, the pictures were shared, and since that seminar 9 years ago, I've had grandchildren. We've had grandchildren, and so I had to show my pictures. You asked me about my grandchildren, my family. My hand just goes to the phone, right? Says, let me show you. Yeah, I'm seeing nodding heads. Let me tell you how my grandkids are doing. Like our children, like the Christ child born 20 centuries ago. Love deepens and grows. How God's love deepens and grows within us is potentially and beautifully expressed in our gospel lesson for today. The first chapter of John's gospel doesn't have the birth narratives like Matthew and Luke, but rather expresses how the Word of God is eternal, involved in creation from the very beginning. The Middle Eastern view of words is that they have tremendous power. This is a shared concept with Greek society. And so when John wrote his gospel, not for the Jewish people, the established chosen people, he was writing it for the Greeks. And so he knew that they also treasured words. And so he shared this concept of words having great power. And he decided to write his gospel for the people who are not of Middle Eastern descent. The word represents the creative power of God. Remember that God spoke into creation, spoke creation into existence. First chapter of Genesis, God said it, and it was. And more than that, the word is the very mind of the divine in that Middle Eastern mindset. The word, according to these introductory verses of his gospel that we've read this morning, is life. And the life is the light of the world. Verse 5 tells us the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. We are told that some reject the light. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Now, we're going to take a little break here. I want to have just a little mini spiritual practice. For those of you who haven't been with us throughout the season of Advent, we've been actually doing spiritual practices during this service. It's not the greatest way to do it. Spiritual practices are sometimes best felt in a small, intimate thing. But if we don't share them in larger context, how do we ever learn about them? And so I want you to take some time. You can close your eyes if you want to. But I want you to take some time and turn back time. See yourself 5 years ago. See yourself 10 years ago. Think of your teenage years. Think of yourself in grade school. Now turn back time all the way to your infancy. Most likely you don't remember your infancy, but perhaps you've seen pictures of your parents holding you as a baby. Now imagine not your parents holding you as a child, as an infant. But imagine God holding you as a child, as an infant. Imagine God holding you and looking into your infant eyes, just so enamored and in love with you. You've done nothing to earn that love. You're a baby. But God loves you. Just savor that image for a few seconds, knowing that God loves you. So now let's return to John's gospel. And remember that the Word, the light of the world, became flesh. The first part of verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us." John proclaims for himself and his community the wonder and the mystery of the incarnation, God in human form. This concluding section of our passage for today is neither neutral or objective, but confesses we have seen his glory. The second part of verse 14 is that we have seen his glory, the glory as only of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And with the Word became flesh and lived among us. The community recognized the bond that had been established between them and God as revealed in Jesus. God is not distant to his creation and from humanity as the crowning glory of creation. Rather, in Jesus, God chose to live with humanity in the midst of human weakness and confusion and pain. This bond created 20 centuries ago on that first Christmas holds true for us Christ followers today as it did then. To become flesh is to know joy, suffering, loss. It's to know love, to grieve, and someday die. The incarnation binds Jesus to the everydayness of human existence, of our human experience. When we confess along with John that the Word lived among us, we affirm the link between the incarnation and our own humanness. When we are to connect more fully with the incarnation through what we've been talking about this whole season of Advent, that is, as the embodiment of hope and peace and joy and love, we are to embody that. Jesus was incarnated, and then we can embody that and be the body of Christ today. So as I held each of my child in my arms as infants, my love swells within me, and I love them just because they existed, and still do exist. the same for my grandchildren. Quite frankly, I feel love for the babies I baptized, so precious to their parents, so precious to their entire family and the church community. That love is representative for the love of God that we are to embody and give to the world. I have, throughout this season of Advent, I want to conclude with a spiritual practice today that we will participate in one of my favorite spiritual practices, Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina means holy reading. So what I tell people is that God is actually speaking to you in this practice. We're going to read a different passage of Scripture than from John's Gospel. I do this practice myself as I begin preparing for messages. I read it out loud so that I can hear the words. You know, really, when you think about when the Scriptures were written and how it was used 20 centuries ago, everybody keeps saying, are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? The real question is, are you hearing the Bible? Are you hearing the Bible? Because the Bible was read 20 centuries ago. You didn't sit there alone with your book. It was read in worship. It was alive and it had a voice to it. So I want you to think of this. This is we're going to read that part of that John 3:16. We're going to extend it. We're going to read John 3:16. 17. And as I read these verses, I want you to pay attention to the words that capture your imagination, the words that jump out at you, the words that have meaning for you. And so I'm going to read it once, and then I'm going to ask Sally to read it so that you hear it in a different voice. So that you, you're ready for that then? Okay? All right. Just listen to these words. Pay attention to the words that capture your imagination, that speak to your heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now let's hear it in a different voice.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
So let's consider your experience of hearing from our loving God. I'm not going to ask you for public sharing because I want this to be each of your experience on your own. So what were the words that captured your attention? Was there a difference between the two times that these verses were read? Now consider what it is that God is saying to you. What does God want you to understand about God? What does God want you to understand about yourself? Friends, I know it is Christmas Eve, but I want to invite you to extend this experience on your own and wish you would do so. Read this verse a little differently to yourself. Aloud if you'd like, but in a personal way. Consider this version of it, or this interpretation of it, I should say. For God so loved, now I'm saying these words for you, but I'm going to say this. So God so loved me that he gave his only Son, so that I who believe in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son to condemn me, but in order that I might be saved through him. How about you pray it that way and hear those words? Try it this afternoon or evening or maybe tomorrow if you've got some time. Because God loves you and sent Jesus, the light of the world that overcomes all darkness. God really loves you. And that's the word of God for the people of God today here at Central United Methodist Church. In the name of our Creator, our Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.